If I were to ask you who in here is a dog person versus a cat person, we probably could have a pretty lively conversation. The cat people would be talking about how great cats are. The dog people will be talking about how great dogs are. Personally, I'm more of a dog person because I find myself, I've got certain dog-like tendencies. I think about a dog that jumps through the window in the screen and says, "Oh, cool, you're here. You're never going to guess what happened." I don't think he intended to start that way, but that is where he ended up. Or how about this dog? Uh-oh. I'm sure that hammock looked really comfortable. Then he realized he couldn't stand in it. And maybe my favorite, this one. I don't know how that dog's going to get down if he doesn't get some help. Which legs would you take off first? I don't know. And I question if maybe you have found yourself in a situation like that before. And you just don't know what to do or how you're going to get through it. Today we're continuing in our series, Comebacks, Growing Through Failure. In my prayer a few minutes ago, I did mention when we walk into this room, we can lay aside the pretense. None of us have arrived spiritually. All of us are struggling. All of us have failures that have been redeemed. All of us have failures that we're waiting to be redeemed. We're all in the same boat, which is why we don't have to be anything other than honest when we come to the text today. And if you've read this, our text before, you might have been left with the idea of old King Saul. He messed up. He's a failure. And maybe today what we're going to see is maybe there's some King Saul in all of us. And that would be a more pressing way for us to lean into this text. And so this morning, I invite you to turn in your copy of Scripture to 1 Samuel 15. If you've never been to 1 Samuel 15, if you would, just go to the table of contents. It's in the Old Testament. You can look up what page number it is and make your way over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you don't have a copy of Scripture, we got several available for you in the back of the room on a cart. You pass it on your way in, and we would welcome the opportunity for you to utilize one of those during our message this morning. Question we're going to look at is, how do we respond to instructions? Some of you are like, instructions? What instructions? I've never once read instructions. I pull something out of the box and figure I can figure it out. There might be one gender in this room that's more apt to be that way than the others. And then there's women who are much more comfortable saying, let me read the directions and find out what I need to know so that I can be successful in building this. I will tell you, I once put together a barbecue pit for my dad on Christmas Eve and put it together backwards because I thought I had figured it out. And then I learned I didn't want to put it together a second time, but I did. Maybe you've had situations like that too. The bigger question isn't when it's a barbecue pit. The bigger question is, what do you do when it's the Lord? And the Lord is the one giving you instructions. So I invite you to look with me, if you would, at 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'll be reading starting in verse 1. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord has sent me to anoint you as king over his people Israel." Which you see, Samuel has taken a position of leadership. I'm on the mission from the Lord. It's not that I'm here of my own accord. It's not because I think you would make a great king or because you have great wisdom or insight or skill or size. I'm here for one mission. The Lord sent me here, and I'm here to do his work. Sent me to anoint you king over the people of Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts. Samuel wants to make it clear, it's not even his own words. He's the conduit through which God is speaking. Everything he's about to say is direct from God's mouth through Samuel into Saul. I have noted what Elimelech did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. It's a harsh statement, isn't it? Because everything in Western culture, everything that we know, when our country goes into battle, you hear things about not wanting to kill civilians. And what are we going to do with women and children? I got to tell you, my heart stumbles over this. Many of your hearts stumble over it too. Lord, is this really what the instruction is? This is harsh. Complete destruction over all the, what do the animals do? Right? What do the animals do? Why would we have something like this? Saul struggles with it as we go through it, but let's take a step and look back at how we got here. So this was in Deuteronomy chapter 20. And so as they're coming up out of Egypt, this is after the Exodus, as they've come out, we read this, the instruction. God had already declared that the Amalekites were going to have to be utterly destroyed. And maybe that'll make sense in a second, but you shall devote to them complete destruction as the Lord your God has commanded, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God. Let's begin with the idea that part of God's reason for saying this about the Amalekites is he says, I've got your best at heart. You don't have to understand what's going on, but here's the reason why I would give you such a strong statement. Because what's going to happen is, you're going to come into contact with them. If you don't destroy them, you're going to come into contact with them, and then they're going to teach you all of the sinful practices that they do, and it's going to end up defiling and corrupting your relationship with me. God's instruction, while we may not like it and we struggle through it, the deep reality of it is that it was God being protective. If you have a child at home or have raised a child that feels like the abundant life is on top of the stove, you at some point had to tell them, don't touch the stove. And your child may have been mad. They may have looked at you and said, I don't get it. The abundant life is on that stove. I know that's where the goodness is. But the parent's job is to say, don't touch the stove. And you may have sounded harsh, but that's in essence what God is doing here with the Amalekites. If you don't lay into them for complete destruction, they will forever be a thorn in your flesh. It's out of God's providence. It's out of his goodness. It has to be. If you were here when we studied the attributes of God, God at all times is 100% controlled by all of his attributes simultaneously. His justice and his mercy and his goodness and his love, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, and he's all powerful. All of those things are working at all times 100%. None of them ever takes a backseat to the other. So when we come to this, the question is, why? Why would we do it? Well, Gleason Archer, who's an Old Testament scholar, in his book, Survey of the Old Testament Introduction, writes this, in view of the corrupting influence of the Canaanite religion, especially with its religious prostitution and infant sacrifice, it was impossible for pure faith and worship to be maintained in Israel except by the complete elimination. Had to be done. It had to be done, or God's chosen people were going to fall by the wayside because they were going to get sucked into it. We know it as you talk with your children as peer pressure. I want you to understand this, and you've been there and I've been there, how contagious sin can be. It's always there, and it begins to suck you in slowly, and it's generally one compromise and then another compromise and a compromise, and somewhere you look up and you say, how did we end up here? And the answer is, slowly but surely, one step at a time, one compromise that led to another compromise that led to another compromise, and look at where we are. I have a belief that very few of us are one step away from catastrophe in our decision making. I think that we're generally at least 2, 3, 4 steps away from catastrophe. We can survive the first compromise, but when we make the compromise of the compromise, whoa, Nelly, we're headed downhill fast. And God said, I don't even want you to get on the hill. Well, why would you feel this way about the Amalekites? Because then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. See, where is Rephidim? And so I wanted to give you the map, and you'd look at it and say, well, I can't see Rephidim on that. So here's where Rephidim is. You'll see that it's down. I blew up that section of the map. It's down by Mount Sinai. When were they at Mount Sinai? You see, Israel had just come out of the Exodus. They'd just been led out of Egypt. They've seen God part the Red Sea. Everything has been great. God's done miraculous things for them. And they are starting on their journey, and they're headed to Mount Sinai. And the Amalekites came and attacked them from the rear. And there was a battle. If you were here a couple of weeks ago when Jerry Dininger was here, and he used the passage about this battle in a sermon that morning, where as long as Moses had his arms up, Israel was winning. But when he got tired and he put his arms down, then the Amalekites began to win. And how they came along to help him, came alongside him. But there were losses in Israel. It was a big deal. Why is it a big deal? Well, remember the promise made to... Excuse me. How did the battle end? And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. But make no mistake, they won the battle. But the reality is God said, I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. They attacked my people. And the fact is, because of who they are, if I don't blot them out, they will continue to be a thorn in my people's flesh. And they will draw them away from who I am and what I want to do in their life. Why was it so severe? Well, remember the promise made to Abraham? I will bless those who bless you, and I will dishonor, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. God said, these are my people. I love them, and I'm going to take care of them, and I'm going to ensure that they are taken care of. As a matter of fact, the people in this earth that come alongside them and bless them, I'm going to bless them too, because they're blessing my people. And by blessing my people, there's a recognition of who I am. But if you raise up a sword against my people, I am bringing it to you, and you're going to regret it. God had already made the statement, I will blot them out. Why? Because you attacked my people when they were leaving Egypt. It was a severe deal. It was a bad deal. That's the background. Look back with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 15. So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Verse 6, then Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you show kindness to all of the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Now, let's take a step back. See, here's where we read about that story. Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. He was a Kenite. We know that from Judges chapter 1, verse 16. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who's delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. He knew. Jethro knew that this was a work of God. And he didn't come in and attack the Israelites when they were leaving, unlike the Amalekites did. He came in and said, look at what the Lord has done. What a blessing. In case the Israelites were like, that's crazy. What a coincidence. We got to the Red Sea and it just parted. It was Jethro that's looking at him and said, make no mistake. This was a work of God. He blessed you. He got you out of there. He's the one who saved you. He saved you from Pharaoh. He saved you from the Egyptians. And he recognized it. Remember the promise? I will bless those who bless you. Everything was different. Look back down, if you would, at the verse. Verse 6, then Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you show kindness to all the people of Israel when they come up out of Egypt. It's God keeping his promise. I'm going to bless those who bless you. The Amalekites could have done the same thing, but they didn't. They chose to attack, which launched into the other part of God's promise. If they dishonor you, I will curse them. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Of course they did. You wouldn't have stayed either. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. Now, how many of us think, yeah, this is off to a good start. Saul is going. He's obeying. He's done exactly what he's supposed to be doing. He's bringing defeat in. That was verse 7. Verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Uh-oh. That wasn't part of the plan. And devoted to destruction all the people with the... And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. Uh-oh. It's going downhill. And the oxen and the fattened calves and the lambs. And matter of fact, all that was good. Everything that they decided was good, they saved. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. Don't miss that. God said, I want all of it destroyed. They go in, that's the plan. It starts off well, and somewhere, there's your compromise. Well, you know what? We ought to really save Agag. I mean, that would be a political windfall for us if we just save Agag. I'll march Agag back into the city, and we'll be able to say, look at how good God is, because he defeated the Amalekites. Here's the king to show it. And then somebody says, hey, you know what? Those fattened calves look pretty good. Those sheep. You know what? We could save some of the sheep because we probably could sacrifice those later on. So we're just going to say we're going to save the best. See what they threw away and destroyed? Everything that they decided was worthless. They sat in judgment of what God had said and decided, well, what we're going to do is this. We're going to change your plan, God. We're going to obey kind of. We're going to start off on the right foot. But then we're going to deviate, and what we're going to do is, well, we'll save the king. Matter of fact, we'll save the best of the animals, and we're going to destroy the stuff that has no value whatsoever. Sound selfish? They're going to decide what's worthless. Do you see the problem? I think somewhere in there, Saul thought, I want to change the plan. You know what we need to say? Saul, that's not your job. God made his instruction clear. Your job was to follow through and do exactly what he said to do. And Saul, somewhere, I think that bug got him that said, you know what? You got a chance to make a name for yourself, Saul. You're going to be able to come back and be celebrated as a king. Look at what all you brought back. Somewhere, he got off track. Have you ever recognized it? We always get off track when we decide the story's about us. When we decide that we're the king of our own story. I would want you to know, I've said it before, and let me encourage you again. When this life is over and the credits roll, you and I are listed in the credits. But we're not the hero of the story. There is a hero. His name is Jesus Christ. And our job is to shine a spotlight on him. And when Saul did what he did, he took the spotlight off of Christ or God and his faithfulness, and he stepped in front of it and said, look at me. Look at me. Why do I think that? Look back down with me. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I've made Saul king. Because in that moment, God knew that Saul was supposed to be operating on his behalf. It's that passage from Isaiah 26. Oh, Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. We want everybody to know who our God is. It's what Jethro got. It's what the Kenites got. As they looked up and said, I know who you are. You are the people of God who led you away from Pharaoh, that led you away from the Egyptians. And now all of a sudden we got Saul that is saying, it's about me. So we started well. And then we took a step and we compromised and we were all of a sudden, we were like that dog that jumped in the hammock and we're trapped in our sin and our rebellion because our heart is to be, oh Lord, we wait for you, your name and sharing your name with this world. That's the desire of our soul. We want people to know you. This life isn't about me. It's about our God that we serve. So let's follow along in the story. I regret that I've made Saul king. It's not that he didn't know what Saul was going to do. He wanted more for Saul, but he was deeply grieved. For he turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry and he cried to the Lord all night. You know what's hard about that verse? For me, is Samuel in his anger cried out to the Lord all night. He saw the sin and it grieved his soul. How many of us are seeing sin around us and we're okaying what the Sauls around us are doing? You know what he didn't do? He didn't say, well, you know, I mean, it does make sense. I mean, those sheep are really good sheep. And, you know, we could have had a great sacrifice. I mean, that would have been a great day at Sabbath. We would have had a great, great sacrifice. And, yeah, I see it. Because so often in our culture, we don't want to stand up for truth anymore. We start doing this thing where we start saying, well, it's okay. And I'm so encouraged by Samuel that Samuel said, no, I'm mad. This wasn't the plan. You left what God said to do. And that always creates problems. Verse 12. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. Samuel's on it. I've got to go confront this. And it was told, Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. Catch that? So whatever reason he had said, well, we're going to save the sheep, we're going to save the fat and cows, we're going to have big sacrifice, we're going to be able to worship, you know, we're going to worship really, really well. Even if he tried to say that, the reality is in what he did, right? He set up a monument to himself. Look at me, look at me. Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, and he turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. How would you have responded to him? I got my monument. I've done exactly what the Lord did. How do I know the Lord's blessings are on it? Because he blessed me, right? That's how I know that I did the will of God. Look at all the calves. Look at all the sheep. Look at everything I got. Clearly, if I've got material things in my life, that's a sign that I'm doing what God wants me to do, right? Wrong. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? He looks at him and says, you did what the Lord said? Do you hear the sheep? Do you hear the oxen? See, if you did what the Lord commanded you to do, I wouldn't hear anything right now. The bleating and the lowing of the oxen is the indictment that you didn't do what you were supposed to do. Saul said, verse 15, they have brought them from the Amalekites. They, the nebulous they that always leads us into sin, right? For the people spared the best of the sheep. You're the king, Saul. If you don't ordain it, nobody does this. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Then why did you build the monument to yourself, Saul? Because the other thing that happens when our failure is going downhill quickly is we start looking for people to blame. Verse 16, then Samuel said to Saul, stop! Maybe you've been there with somebody. Enough. Enough. I know the truth. Quit walking me down this path. Stop. I know. Excuse me. Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. I think he caught Saul off guard. Saul said, speak. What do you think that's going to sound like? Can you imagine that talk? Verse 17. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. You've got a responsibility, Saul. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote yourself to destruction, the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Kudos to Samuel for standing up for truth. Kudos to Samuel for standing up and delivering a hard message that needed to be delivered. Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Have you ever had to deliver a message like that to somebody? I don't think you would describe it as fun. I don't think you'd describe it as enjoyable. But I do think this. Regardless of how they responded, if you do it in the right way, standing up for righteousness, I think you will be able to lay your head on the pillow at night and go to sleep because you stood up for the Lord and for truth and for righteousness. I can live with that. It sure is nice if the person responds back and says, thank you for confronting me in my sin. I needed to hear that. But we don't always hear that, maybe at least not the first time. But we don't do it for the response. We do it because the Lord calls us to confront evil and wickedness in this world. Verse 20, and Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me. I bought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, and the best of the things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Saul, step up! Step up and own this. You were on the mission. The instruction was yours. It went south, didn't it? Where did it go south? It went south the moment that Saul started and then decided, you know what? I'm going to change the plan. Because so often in my life, in your life, you realize that obedience to God's plan very rarely has to do with our understanding. God doesn't have to justify himself to us. He doesn't have to explain to us. Disobedience stems from a lack of action, not a lack of understanding. Because Saul could have gone and not understood and still just did what the Lord called him to do. Because the Lord's instructions were crystal clear. Go and do this. And somewhere he deviated from the plan and all went south. How south did it go? We're about to see. If you're familiar with the Old Testament at all, you might be familiar with the scripture. Here it is in verse 23. As Samuel's confronting Saul, he says, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is iniquity and idolatry. If you think that you know more than God, then you set yourself up as the idol. That you know more than him. For you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from king. See, that's the consequence. The life lesson he needed from this was right before that, at the end of 22. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to listen than the fat of rams. To obey is better than sacrifice. See, obey me the first time. Yes, there's forgiveness and reconciliation and redemption from your sin afterwards, but I would rather you obey the first time than have to redeem you and restore you each time. Obey me so we don't have to do this. But I can do this and I will do this. But what happens between the two? Pain, failure, grief, consequence, death of relationships, conflict. All of those ugly things happen. Obey me, and we just keep going. And my name is made known, and my renown goes out in the world. Don't obey me. There's still redemption through the sacrifice the sacrificial system that he was offering them. But you know what? You can be redeemed and forgiven, but the pain and the consequences that happen in your disobedience, those consequences remain. We don't get to just erase those things away. You know how you know? How many times have you been in a conversation with somebody and you said something and you saw the look on somebody's face and you're like, uh-oh, too far. And if you could have, you would have reeled those words back in, right? And you couldn't. They were out there. Not that you can't be forgiven of those words. You can be restored in the relationship. But the reality is those words, let me ask you this. How many of you remember hurtful things that have been said to you that you have granted forgiveness for, but the words have never left your mind? Obey is better than sacrifice. Sacrifice will redeem you and restore you, but obey me instead of having to do that so that we don't have a trail of death and carnage behind us. See how that works? Verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I don't know if that's true or not. Maybe it is. Verse 25, now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Let's just make it all go away. Let's hit a mulligan and start over. I want a do-over. Verse 26, and Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Harsh. Right? Why would you say wipe out all of the Amalekites? Because if you trace the Amalekites through the rest of the Old Testament, you will see that they continue to be a thorn in Israel's flesh. As a matter of fact, they led segments of Israel away from the Lord, the very thing that God said, I don't want this to happen. And they thought they knew better. We'll have a great sacrifice. God said, to obey is better than sacrifice. And the reality is you're opening the door for sin and continued wickedness to live in your backyard. And it will suck you in. It always does. What a tale. I think I've shared about this before. Years ago, a guy named Frank Warren started collecting postcards, and he published them in books called Post Secret Books. And you would send in these postcards. They were anonymous. And there were two rules for sending in a postcard, I guess three. One was don't put your name. It had to be anonymous. Number two is it had to be a true thing that you were writing on the card. And number three is you could not have told anybody this secret before. So Warren wasn't sure exactly how many things were going to come in, but suffice it to say, he's got more than five volumes of these books because people just kept sending in these postcards. If you're one of those people that would take this as a recommendation to go get one of these books, hear me say this. The confessions in this book are raw, and they are unedited, and it is a tough read on a lot of them. But as I came across one of them years ago that I've never been able to shake, I recognize that this is probably true of some people in this room. And I would bet you it's true of some people who are going to listen to this podcast. And so I'm going to show it to you in a second. But I want to make clear that the gospel message is this. You are worth more than the sum total of your failures. And whatever those failures are in your life, God wants to redeem them. The storyline is rather simple, is that we were separated from God because of our sin. And there was no hope of getting our way back to him. You couldn't read enough. You couldn't attend church enough. You couldn't memorize enough Bible verses to get there. And so it took a sinless one to come and pay the penalty. For the wage of sin is death. It took a sinless one to pay that wage for somebody else. Otherwise, they'd be paying their own wage. You could pay your wage. You'd be lost. But the wage of sin is death. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in a predicament where who can pay my sin? And it was Jesus Christ who left heaven and came to earth as a human and walked a sinless life so that he never sinned, which meant he could pay for somebody else's death. But then when he walked out of the grave on the third day, having conquered death, he could offer all of us eternal life if you would place your trust in him. If you're here this morning and you do not know him and you're waiting for your failures to be redeemed, I would want you to hear me say, there is a God in heaven who wants to know you and wants to redeem those things for you. If you have known God for long enough, and I say it because here is a secret, I don't know how to get back to God, and I want to more than anything else in the world. This is a secret. Remember the rules? Anonymous, true, and you can't have told anybody this. I wonder how many people are in this room or will listen to this message and are thinking, I want this to be my story, and I've never even told anybody that I don't even know how to get back to him. What I would tell you is this. The God in heaven still wants to have a relationship with you. And even if you have failed in some way, there is no failure that is greater than his grace. Don't flatter yourself. You cannot out-sin God's goodness and grace in your life. If you're here today and you've been like Saul, I would want you to know you're not too far gone. God wants to redeem wherever you've been for his good purposes. How did God say it? You can't get away from him. Here's what God says through the scriptures. I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything in all of creation, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are safe. You are safe, but come back. Obedience is better than sacrifice. If you failed to obey, there is still forgiveness and redemption and restoration. And I'd invite you to consider that today. If you want the leadership to be praying that with you, put it on the card, and you can drop it in one of the giving boxes on the way out today. Join me in prayer. Father God, we give you praise and honor and glory. Too many times in our lives, we've been like Saul, where we partially obeyed, or we started off obeying. Father, it seems easier to start well than it is to finish well, but Father, we want to do a better job of finishing well. We thank you for the story of Saul, because we learn. Thank you for Samuel. Father, I pray that each and every person in this room would have a Samuel in their life. And Father, when the time is right, use us to be a Samuel for somebody else, that we might stand up for righteousness, confronting sin and wickedness in the world around us. Not for our purposes, but Father, for you. That we would make your name known in this world for who you are, what you've done in your great love. And we will give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.